until, which takes us to 1 Thessalonians. And I get to introduce it. I was going to do it a little differently. Those of you who grew up listening to Odyssey talked about the imagination station, and it would take you back to the times historically. And you're going to have to really use your imagination with me as I try to go back and give you a little bit of background about Thessalonica. Or more recently, I guess, Superbook does the same thing, where the Superbook takes the children back to biblical times, to biblical events, and gives them a flavor of what went on when David slew Goliath, or that sort of thing. So I'm going to turn into either Secundus or Aristarchus or Jason from the assembly at Thessalonica. And I'll speak from their point of view and take you back to northern Greece, AD 49. Now think about that, some 16 years only since the Lord was crucified. And probably less than that when Paul got saved. 16 years. 9/11 happened more than 16 years ago. And not that long a time ago. So it was very fresh in their minds. But one of these believers in Thessalonica, now believers, they're thinking back of how they got saved, what it was like during that time frame. They say, we lived in Thessalonica, northern Greece, Roman province. Thessalonica was the capital of the Roman province. But it was a free city. Free city meant that we could elect our own officers, our own magistrates. Yeah, we ultimately were responsible to Rome. But because we were a privileged city, we had supported the right people at the right time in the past of the Romans who eventually became emperor. So they gave us special privileges with regards to taxation, with regards to who our leaders would be, and our laws within the overall umbrella framework of the Roman Empire. A little different than Philippi. Those at Philippi were a Roman colony. Most of them there were Romans, retired Roman soldiers, little bits of Rome planted throughout the empire as necessary. But we were culturally Greek. Yeah, we had a synagogue of Jews, but we were predominantly Greek. And, of course, some Romans because it was the capital. But our officials were called politarchs. And an interesting aside, not being Secundus now. People had often criticized Luke that when they came across the word for the magistrates in Thessalonica, he called them politarchs, and never found anywhere else in all their archaeology or writings until they came across a stone tablet in Thessalonica referring to the politarchs that were the leaders there. So, you know, Luke, he goes through into different places. He calls the different leaders by different names, depending on what the city's background was. Historically, very good historian. He was telling you the truth. You know, when little details are found to be true, it supports the other things that he's saying that happened to be true. We can trust what God's word says. So they were our leaders. And it was, of course, a commercial city. It was metropolitan. We were a port city. And a lot of the trade came through us by sea, as well as we had a major highway that went from east to west, passing right through us at Thessalonica. So we had everything in Thessalonica. We were wealthy. We had all this trade. We had all of Greek culture. We had the theaters. We had the games. We had the schools. We had the temples. We had gods. Now, Athens kind of beat us out. They probably had more gods than we did. But we had plenty. And we had plenty of temples. And you know the thing about the gods? We were polytheistic. And we had a god for every desire or lust that you had. And you can just, it was like designer gods. You can pick and choose which god you like. If you're into drinking, hey, we got a god who loves to get drunk. And you can come there at that temple and drink all you want. If you're into sexual immorality, we have temples for that. In fact, we have our own priestesses. They're sanctified in their unholiness. And so every desire of our hearts, we could say, that's my religion. That's what I believe. That's the God I worship. And that's the God we worshiped. We were following these gods. We were pleasing ourselves. But we were empty. We were empty inside. And not only did we have all these things, we had the results of allowing our lusts to dominate in our lives. We had the violence that goes with it. We had the corruption that goes with it. We had the abortions. Actually, we didn't even worry about aborting the babies. We just threw them on a trash heap when we didn't want them. They were messing up our plans. We didn't want to be parents having to raise these children. So we just got rid of them. Funny thing was, these people called Christians used to go and pick them up off the trash heaps and raise them themselves. But that's leading to a little bit further. But we had an emptiness about us. Because we had no assurance of eternity. What was afterlife? We knew nothing of it. And with the violence and corruption that was around and everybody seeking their own things, pleasing themselves, there's no such thing as real love. We had money, but that didn't satisfy us. And our lust never satisfied us. We always wanted more. Now, we did have some Jews. Yeah, Jews had a synagogue there. We kind of admired them. Because they believed only in one God. They had a certain level of right and wrong that they taught. And many of our friends used to go there as well and listen to them. Though they were kind of separatists. And the circumcision thing didn't really appeal to too many of the men. So they kind of just became what they called God-fearers. They would come, they'd listen to the scriptures being read, but that was as far as they went. Until one day, these two Jews staggered in from 100 miles away from Philippi, and they were beaten when they were in Philippi. They were in jail there. And they came and they started talking. They went to the synagogue first. They started talking about good news of God. That God had a message for the world. About son Jesus. That 16 years ago was crucified by the Romans. And then they claimed that 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And he appeared to all these people. And many believed in him. And this Paul, this one main preacher, said he was against him from the start. He was actually dragging people and put him in prison until Jesus himself revealed himself to him. But not only that, when he was in the synagogue preaching, he took their own scriptures. He'd take the scroll from Isaiah and he'd read about Jesus and Jesus' suffering and Jesus dying to be the sacrifice for sin. And he'd take the book of Psalms, the scroll of Psalms, and tell us that that God said he would raise him from the dead. And he proved it by those very scriptures. And many of the Jews were persuaded by it and believed and followed Paul. Many of the God-fearers, even some of our noble women of the highest class in Thessalonica, believed and followed him. And you know what? When these speakers, these men came to Thessalonica, they, after being beaten, they didn't say, "Man, I need a vacation." And they didn't say, "I'm going to be a little quiet about this message because I find out people don't like it." They kept talking about it. And they were speaking with joy. They were like happy. Like, who's happy when they're beaten? Who's happy when everybody's against you? There was something different about them. And you know what? When they came, they weren't a lot like these other itinerant preachers. They'd say one thing and then have their hand out. Say, "Just give me some money. I want some of your money." They weren't like that. Not only were they not like that, but they worked to sustain themselves. And the money they had, they spent on us. They treated us like family, like mothers who care for their own nursing children. They were like a father to his children, encouraging them, admonishing us. And these believers from the synagogue, they immediately started going around telling us, who were following other gods, about Jesus. Everywhere they went, they told people, even though they just came to know him, and claimed that Jesus came into their hearts, they couldn't keep quiet. They were coming to us and saying, "You know, the times of ignorance, of following idolatry, God winked at. But now, he's commanding everyone to repent. And he's given us assurance of it, that he sent his own son to be the sacrifice for sin. And he's raised him from the dead to give assurance to all men that what he's saying is true. And that we're to turn from our idols." Those idols were nothing. The imagination of your mind, actually, the evil spirits, putting those thoughts in your mind, putting those desires and leading you into those false things that only leave you empty, that only destroy you. But he said the gospel is what will save you from sin and save you from these idols, to serve the living and the true God. These believers from the synagogue started immediately serving the living God. And we, who were idolaters, when we accepted the Lord Jesus, we started sharing. We left our idols. We stopped going People kept coming up to him. Why don't you come to the temple anymore? Why aren't you doing the same things you used to do? And we were able to tell them, because he lives within my heart. Jesus is alive. And he wants to save you too. The enemy, the idols, the demons behind the idols want to destroy you. In fact, Paul told us that when he was in Philippi, he was thrown in jail, and there was this great earthquake, and the jailer wanted to kill himself. That's exactly what the enemy wants to do. He wants you to kill yourself. He doesn't want you to be saved. He doesn't want you to have life. And that man says, Paul was telling us how he and Silas were just singing away after being beaten. And all the prisoners heard him, and the jailer heard him. And the jailer, when he saw the earthquake, is in the darkness, called for light, came in and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And you know what? That man got saved that very moment. And he brought him back to his house. His whole house got saved. And Paul, after being told to leave the city, came to us 100 miles away, and he's been just sharing that gospel to all of us. And we idolaters, we've left our idolatry. We started to serve the Lord, and we started to be a trumpet to everybody else of what God has done for us and what he will do for you too. We started telling everybody. Not in Macedonia, the whole other region. And the word has just spread. People are saying, "Do you hear what's going on in Thessalonica? You hear what's happening to those people? Used to follow idols. They're now serving the living God. They're turning away from the unholiness, the sexual immorality that is everywhere and not even considered wrong. These believers became holy. They started learning about the Lord Jesus. And you know what they're telling everybody? He's coming back again. We're waiting up for him. He's coming back, and we're waiting till he comes." And it changed their lives. It changed the way they live. And it changed the way we lived. Because Jesus was alive, and he's coming back soon. Well, just like in Philippi, the Jews in the synagogue who did not believe, when they saw some of the Jews that were persuaded by Paul and some of the women and the God-fearers were following Paul, and how Paul was telling them, "Look, you're chosen by God. You're his chosen people. You who believe. And salvation is not just for Israel, but God's love extends to the whole world." When those Jews who didn't believe her, saw that, saw people following and leaving the synagogue, they got jealous. They didn't like that. Well, it was okay as long as you kind of preached that we're the special ones. You have to come to us, and you have to come through the law, through Moses. But when he started talking about that God loved the world, their special place seemed diminished. They got jealous. And you know, we're a Greek city. The people run it. And in our marketplace, there's a lot of people that don't have jobs. They just hang around the marketplace. And whenever there's an issue that you want to pretend that everybody is for it or against it. You just go and you hop, give them a few coins, and they'll protest whatever you want them to protest. Kind of like our country, right? Do you ever wonder during a work day in Washington, D.C., how they can get all these people to go out there and protest? Don't they have jobs? You know, no matter what it is, they're being paid. Now, this is what you have to protest. This is the signs you have to have. And we'll be sure to have our cameras there to make it look like everybody in the country is against this or is for that. Well, in Thessalonica, we had the same thing. And the Jews knew how to stir up the rabble. And so they didn't like what Paul was doing. They didn't like what Silas and Timothy were doing. They were jealous that people were following them and not the Jewish, the Jew Judaism. And so they stirred up the rabble. And they started protesting. And they went to the leaders, the politarchs, and the people. And they said, these men who are turning the world upside down have come here too. And they're making us follow some other god than Caesar. And you know how we love Caesar. You know. But you know they had it all wrong. Our world was already upside down. They turned it right side up. You know, when we got the gospel, we suddenly could see where before we were blind. And we could tell others about what Jesus did in our lives. And what a change he made in our lives. And from then on, we didn't even have to go out of our way to witness to people, because they noticed the big change in our lives. And they would come to us and would say, what happened to you? Why are you so different? What's made the change in your life? And then we could share with them the hope that we have that the Jesus Messiah is Lord of all. And he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to judge the world in righteousness. And everyone will have to stand before him as Lord. But now is the time where God says, repent of your sin. Turn away from these idols and bow before him as Lord. And you'll be saved. So that when he comes back, you will reign with him and not have to stand before him as judge. In our city, sins weren't even considered sins. You know? And who needs a Savior if you have no sin? But we realized that there were consequences to the way we lived. And the way we lived led only to destruction. It's filled with dead bodies all around. All those who claim to have obtained their idol were the worst. They were the most unhappy. They got the riches. And when they got the riches, they said, is this all there is? They lived the life of drunkenness with their gods and their fellow believers in their gods. And they lived only with hangovers. And they had their priestesses in the temples anytime they wanted. But they also had the diseases that came with it. And the guilt. And the dead babies. That's what they had to offer. That's what the idols gave. And there was nothing of eternity, no hope for a future. The best we could hope for was when we were dead. That was it. But here came a message that when we heard it, it was as if when Paul was speaking, it was as if we heard the voice of God speaking directly to our hearts. And we knew that what he was saying was the truth. And when we believed it, and when we had acknowledged Jesus as Lord, we knew he came into our hearts. We knew he changed our lives. And from that point on, we started to share the gospel and share with him and look forward to his coming. Some of our believers have passed on. And we had a little concern about that. And there were some issues in the assembly. We started to gather together. And the Lord's coming was expected. Was imminent. But some believers went so far as to leave their own jobs and to wait for his coming, but they started being a little bit out of order. And some of our believers died. We were wondering what happened with them. And then, you know, Paul and Silvanus, when the Jews had stirred up all this trouble, they chased them out of the city, just like they did with, it was just like Philippi had done. And Jason, one of our brothers, they drug him to the courts and they made him post bail so that Paul and Silvanus would leave. But they left Timothy with us. I think it was Timothy. But we hadn't seen him for a while. We were, some of these issues came up. And we sent Timothy back to Paul. And Paul wrote us a letter. He had gone on to Athens and had preached there, went on to Corinth, and actually was having we had a great ministry in Corinth for some time. But he sent us this letter back after Timothy had shared with him what was going on, because he was concerned that we were so young in the faith and we were being now persecuted just like Paul had been, because we sided with him. And they had, the Jews kept stirring up trouble because they were so jealous, and they even sent people to stir up trouble after Paul and Silas. But he wrote us a letter and came back here with the letter. And we have it before us. I was planning on reading the whole letter. I'm afraid, and it was, I'm sure, the assembly in Thessalonica, they received this scroll from Paul. They hadn't seen him for a while. His concern. Just let me read as far as I can without going overboard. But put yourself in. You're the assembly in Thessalonica. Here's Paul writing to you. Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, Silas, to the assembly of the Thessalonians, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. For you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for a Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered, been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God, made much opposition. For our exhortation did not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you became very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, and working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, so is God, how devoutly and uprightly, blamelessly, we behave ourselves towards you believers. Just as you know that we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father with his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. But we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope, or joy, or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Now, brethren, our meeting here in Thessalonica is a little over. Go back and read the rest of this scroll of Paul's words to us to give us an overview of the book so that when we can start back in chapter 1 and verse 1 next time. look at it in a little bit more detail. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the work of the gospel and the effect of the gospel in the lives of these early believers, and how their testimony just sounded forth through all the world of what you had done in their lives. Help us, Lord, that we might also sound forth what you have done in our lives, be able to share with others who are going after their idols and finding that they're empty and lies. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.